Well, if you've got your program, you want to open that up and take your outline out so that you can follow along with the message tonight. You say, you're going to make us fill out an outline on Christmas Eve? You bet. Sure am. By the way, maybe you're thinking, oh man, Stony Creek Church, we always have that little drummer boy drum solo. Well, that's not going to be on Christmas Eve this year. It's going to be on Christmas Day. So have to come back tomorrow if you want to hear that. It's good stuff. Many years ago, a good friend of mine was in Japan traveling on business around Christmas time. And as he passed a store window, there was a big display inside this window in this Japanese store, and it was a nativity scene. Got his attention. And when he saw it, he was struck with a mixture of humor and sadness. Because there, in the middle of that nativity scene, with the star overhead and the wise men and the shepherds, and of course, Mary and Joseph, right there in the manger was a figure of Santa Claus. Can you believe that? Santa Claus in the manger. Well, that just about says it, doesn't it? Most likely, I would assume that the people that assembled that nativity scene were not trying to be offensive or sacrilegious. They were just portraying Christmas the way they had seen it done by people in the West, the way they understood it, the way they had picked it up. They thought, well, it has something to do with a nativity scene, some sort of a stable kind of a thing. And of course, in the middle of it all, in the center of it all, is that guy with the red suit and who gives the gifts, right? Well, the title of this evening's Christmas Eve message is A Right Christmas. I woke up this morning, I looked out the window, and there was snow. Yeah. And you know, I told my family, I said, this is the first time, I think, since I was a kid that I was happy to see snow on the ground. I said, oh, that's so cool on Christmas Eve day. But then, of course, it all melted away, right? So if you look out now, there's no snow out there. So we might not, I guess we're not going to have a white Christmas. But even if we don't have a white Christmas, we can have a right Christmas. And that's what we're talking about today, a right Christmas. That's the title of today's message. And it's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, Scott, you taking notes, buddy? You'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Do your utmost to get Christmas right. To get it right. Not white, but right. And this takes some doing, folks. It really takes some doing, especially in today's society, where the temptation is to put Santa Claus in the manger or something else. We're going to take a brief look at how some men, who by all rights should have gotten Christmas wrong because they lived far away and didn't know much about it, but surprisingly, they got it right. So right that we can really learn from their example. I speak of the Magi, better known as the wise men that came to visit Jesus shortly after his birth, men that had traveled from the East. Let's look at the passage as it's found in the Gospel of Matthew. And you guys know the drill. When you see the yellow print, that's your cue to read out loud with me. It says, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house And they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We're going to look this evening at three reminders. Reminders that are going to help us to have a right Christmas. All right? The first one is point number one on your outline. And it's very simply the star. The star. How could that be a reminder of a right Christmas? Well, I remember when I was a little boy, getting up early one Christmas morning, and I had this great desire to see the Star of Bethlehem. It was still dark outside, and so I ran to the window, and I pulled open the curtains, a window facing east. Now, by this time, by this age, I had given up on Santa Claus, but I thought, maybe I can see the star. And I had in my head playing that familiar Christmas song, "There's a star in the east on Christmas morn. Rise up, shepherds, and follow." Would you like me to sing it for you? No? Don't want to spoil your Christmas. Well, that was playing in my head. So I said, hey, I'm going to see the star. I looked out the window and I searched, and still dark outside. Sure enough, there are stars out there. And I looked for this great big shining beacon of light with the point of the big point on the bottom just shining down in a shaft of light directing to where the Savior was born. But alas, no star was visible. Only a cold, dark, very ordinary December sky. I remember thinking, oh well, maybe there is no star, but at least there are Christmas gifts. Well, what I didn't know as a boy was that the Star of Bethlehem was very likely a one-time event. What the wise men actually saw in the sky has baffled scholars all the way up till this very day. Astronomers have analyzed historical records, star charts, computer data in search of what may have been the Star of Bethlehem, and they have suggested several very fascinating possibilities. One is a rare planetary conjunction of Jupiter, which was known as the king planet to the ancients, Saturn, and Mars, that occurred around the time that Jesus was born. Another possibility is a comet, or perhaps a supernova. There was one recorded in ancient Chinese annals right near the time of Jesus' birth that would have appeared to move from the east to the west in the night sky. Scholars have pondered over this mystery and have proposed several very interesting theories, but no one as of yet has identified the Star of Bethlehem with certainty. Perhaps it wasn't a natural phenomenon after all. Maybe it was a supernatural star. I mean, after all, what star or planet can actually be followed and then stops over a particular location, as this one did? It says that the star guided them to Bethlehem, and it went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. That doesn't sound like anything I see in the sky these days, except maybe a helicopter with a bright searchlight. Whatever it was, this star was much more than just a heavenly GPS in the sky. This star had significance of, forgive me, cosmic proportions. Think of it. The men who followed this star were magi. We call them wise men very often. Now, we don't know for sure where exactly these particular wise men or magi came from, but most likely It was either Babylon or Persia, where Magi were well known. They're well documented in ancient history. Magi were an elite caste of wise men who specialized in all kinds of things, particularly astrology. They were rich, they were powerful, and they were very highly respected in their lands. But from the viewpoint of God's people, the Jews, they were pagan practitioners of occult religion, stuff that would have made them, from the Jewish viewpoint, unclean, profane, to be shunned. And there was good reason for this. I mean, in the Old Testament, in the Bible, God is crystal clear that occult practices are to be avoided at all costs. Things like casting spells or omens or witchcraft or contacting the dead. And among all of those things is astrology. God is very clear on that in the Old Testament. This stuff is forbidden. In fact, the word magi is the word from which we get our English word magic or magician. And so these guys were messed up guys, man. I mean, they were into all kinds of sorcery. And yet, the Star of Bethlehem brought them to the Savior. What does this tell us? This tells us that God cares about all kinds of people. Doesn't matter what you're into. Doesn't matter what your background is. God cares about you. God reaches into every world, into every type of lifestyle, even into the world of the occult, even into the world of astrology, to bring these pagan astrologers out of their darkness into the light of the one true God and His Son. This tells us that the Christmas season is about reaching out to people, to lost people who don't know Christ. When you visit your relatives and your friends tomorrow or later this evening, tell them about Jesus. Tell them your story, how you came to know Jesus as your Savior. Tell them Jesus' story, how He came to show us what God is like. He came to suffer and die for us on the cross and to be raised from the dead so that we could believe on Him and be saved. Reach out into someone's darkness this Christmas. Be a Star of Bethlehem. Be a heavenly GPS to someone this year. Be a guide to lost people. Let's look at the second reminder for a right Christmas. This is point number two on your outline. The joy. Did you notice this when we read it before? You know, on our front porch, in front of our front door, Debbie has placed a Christmassy-looking doormat. Simply reads Joy. Looks something like this one. It's made out of candy cane, or looks like it's spelled with candy canes. And, you know, when I saw that, I was cleaning up out in front of the front door. I thought, why do people think of Christmas time as a time of joy? Well, I imagine if you went out onto Van Dyke and just talked to people passing by, they would say, well, it's a time of joy because, you know, little children get gifts. Or we get time off from work or time off from school. Or there are parties that we like to go to, and there's food that we like to eat, and we get to see people that we don't normally see. We get new stuff, new gadgets to play with. Maybe you're getting an iPad or something. And we look forward to those kinds of things. Well, I like those things too. But there's actually a much greater and better reason for joy at Christmas time. Look at what it says again in Matthew 2:10. It says, when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They were filled with joy. You know, I read New Testament Greek, the language that the New Testament was written in. And in this particular case, the New Living Translation really understates the impact of the original Greek. Let me just show it to you here. You'll notice Matthew 2:10. On the bottom, I have the English translation, which I have provided. And then on the top, I have the Greek. Ekereson karan megalane spadra. And you can see that it says, they rejoiced, joy great exceedingly. Matthew is really emphasizing the point here, isn't he? They rejoiced with joy great exceedingly. Now, this is kind of tough to capture in nice, smooth English, but I think we can do much better than to simply say, they were filled with joy. Let me give it a whirl. They were overwhelmed with joy. They were bowled over with joy. They were ecstatic with joy. They were slap happy, euphoric with joy. Imagine these guys just, you know, giving each other high fives and shouting and, woo, the star. When was the last time you were that overjoyed yourself? Well, maybe I don't want to know. What brought about such joy in your life? What would it take to get you that jazzed right now? What would it take? What was it for the Magi that got them so joyful? Well, for them, it was the reappearance of the star. It says when they saw the star, that's what got them so filled with such ecstatic, euphoric joy. And what was the star? Well, the star was God's GPS to Christ. It was God's revelation to them. These guys were ecstatically happy over God's guidance, over His revelation to them. Today, we have a lot more to be excited about and joyful about than the Magi did. I mean, not just a star, but a whole galaxy is what we've got today. We have God's Word, the Bible. These guys didn't have that. And it doesn't just guide us to a baby in a manger or in a house. Wonderful as that was, it tells us the whole story. We've got the four Gospels here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four biographies of Jesus' life. Imagine what the Magi would have done if they had all that. You wouldn't have been able to keep their feet on planet Earth, I'm telling you. They would have been so happy. My friend, do you realize? Do you realize? Do you realize the great gift you possess by having this Bible, your own Bible, in your hands? To be able to read it in your own language, in the comfort of your own home. What a wondrous gift it is. And it's not just the Old Testament, it's not just the four Gospels, but it's the entire Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament, Genesis through Revelation. Men and women have risked their lives down through the centuries for this book. Do you know that there are villages in other lands where the whole village will gather around one person who has one page of the Bible, because that's all they have. And he'll read that same page over and over again to those people. And they'll all gather around to hear it. And we've got the whole thing, God's revelation to you, the word of salvation, all you need for life and godliness. Let me encourage you today to make 2012 the year of the Bible in your life. Chris, as we heard announced earlier, has this Bible guide in the back there for 2012. It's a daily reading guide. Why not use this next year? Or you could pick up a copy of what you see up on the screen, the one-year Bible, and use that. Make it the year of the Bible for you, 2012. Start coming faithfully to our 9:30 service, where we dig into the Word. We study it together right here. Plug into a small group and study the Bible in that kind of a setting. We don't call these men wise men for nothing. They responded with overwhelming joy to God's revelation, and so should we. Well, let's look at the third and final reminder for a right Christmas. Number three on your outline is the worship. The worship. Now, worship, I think, is the oddball word in our three reminders today. Stars, joy, those are common Christmas concepts, aren't they? But nowadays, worship is not always associated with Christmas. In fact, even many area churches are canceling their Sunday morning services tomorrow because they say, well, Christmas shouldn't be a time for going to church, it should be a time of family. And so stay home with your family or witness to family members instead of coming for worship. But for the Magi, worship was the whole point of it. They left their families. They left their own land so that they could come and worship. That's why they traveled hundreds of miles, risking their safety on this expensive, time-consuming journey. Worship was the grand finale of it all. Let's look again at that verse, verse 11. It says, they entered the house and they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What part does worship play in your Christmas celebration? Most likely, the Magi worshiped Jesus as a king. That's what they were looking for, a king, not as God in human flesh, the way we know Jesus to be. You see, at this point, no one would have known Jesus' true identity. That was yet to be revealed. The Jews were expecting a human Messiah, a great leader, a deliverer, but not God in the flesh. People from the East, like the Magi, would have been accustomed to bowing down to royalty. The word that's translated worship here in verse 11 is proskuneo. It can be used to mean simply bowing down to somebody in royalty. It didn't necessarily mean that you considered that person to be a god. The Magi probably worshiped Jesus not as God, but as a royal person. And yet, folks, Matthew and the rest of us look back on what the Magi did, and we say, hey, they didn't know how right they got it. They worshiped better than they knew. They didn't realize how right on they were. Now, folks, here's the point. If men like that, who had a very incomplete view of Jesus' true identity, could make worship the whole point of Christmas and could bow down and present him with expensive gifts, how much more should we, who really know that his identity and the purpose of all of this, how much more should we make worship the main point of Christmas? We who know that Jesus was God, true God and true man, and that he gave his life for us to pay for our sins on the cross and to rise from the dead so that we could be saved. Magi didn't realize how right on they were. We should learn from them. You know, your first duty as a Christ follower at Christmas is not to make a Christmas list or a guest list or a gift list. Your first duty, your number one job, is to fall on your knees and worship the King. That's what it's about, folks. Now, I realize, you know, you can worship standing. In fact, we do here all the time. We worship standing. Or you can sit. You could worship standing on your head if you like. The posture isn't really the main thing. But we all know that the posture of getting on our knees really does signify something, and it tells us, if we're paying attention to our bodies, that something different is going on. You don't just get down like this or get down on your face for anybody, do you? When was the last time you got down on your knees or on your face to worship the King? When was the last time you did that? Like the Magi did. Something to think about. For a Christ follower, it should be a habit, not the exception, just because you can worship in any posture. When you gather around the fireplace or the dinner table later on this evening or tomorrow morning, remember to worship. Remember to worship him in prayer. Remember to worship him in your songs. Remember to worship him in your testimonies. The Magi brought gifts to Jesus, very expensive gifts, folks. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know, we don't know how many wise men there were. We commonly think of three. But that's just tradition. The Bible doesn't tell us how many there were. In fact, there are a lot of ancient legends with different numbers. And we've kind of settled on three. You know why? Because there were three gifts. That's really the only reason that we think of three. The number of the wise men is not really all that significant, but what they brought is. See, in those days, these were the nicest, most costly gifts you could give. We know gold is very, very precious these days. But the rest of these gifts were extremely, at least as costly as gold, if not way more. The first gift of Christmas was not a tie, folks. And notice that these gifts were not just exchanged among themselves, but they were given to Jesus. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know, that was like getting somebody a house, a yacht, and a luxury vehicle in today's terms. I mean, these were very nice gifts for royalty. And they didn't give them to one another. They gave them to Jesus. Today, we give plenty of gifts to one another. Maybe you've already received some today. I have. I like getting gifts. It's fun. Maybe you give gifts to needy people. That's a great thing to do, too. We have the giving tree. That's all very, very good. But what are you giving to Jesus this year? What gift is for him? After all, it is his birthday. Can you imagine showing up at a birthday party with gifts for everybody but the person whose birthday it is? That's what happens at Christmas typically. What a great day, Christmas Eve, to present a gift to Jesus as an act of worship. What might it be? Maybe today you decide, for my Christmas gift for 2012, I'm going to begin tithing. Or maybe give your time in a new ministry to serve the Lord. Or give to the pledge of the building fund or the love fund. And if you give something like this to the Lord from your heart, it's not just a gift, folks. It's worship. It's a gift of worship. Who's in the manger for you tonight? Is it Santa? Or is it something else? Or is it Jesus? We might not have a white Christmas, but we can and should have a right Christmas. Three reminders of that are the star, the joy, and the worship. And so do your utmost to get Christmas right. You know, basic to all of this, folks, basic to all of this is receiving God's gift of eternal life to you. The truly first gift of Christmas was Jesus himself. The reason Jesus came to this planet was to be your Savior, to show us what God was like, and most of all, to give his life as an atonement for our sins on the cross. That was the gift. But you know, you don't benefit from a gift until you accept it, right? If I hold out a gift to you, it doesn't do you any good until you take it, right? The same thing with Jesus. He doesn't benefit you until you receive the gift. You say, well, how do I do that? How do I receive the gift? Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever come to the point in your life when you've realized you're a hell-bound sinner? If you've never come to that point in your life, I can assure you, you have not yet received the gift. Let me ask you another question. Are you still clinging to the idea that you're a good person? Somebody asks you, are you a good person? If you say, well, yeah, I'm a good person, I can assure you, you have not received the gift. Because receiving the gift, before you can even reach out and receive it, you have to recognize that you're a sinner, condemned before God. You're a lawbreaker. You have broken his commandments. And you fall short. And so if you're thinking, I'm a good person, let me tell you, you're not. You're a sinner, and you need to receive that gift of eternal life to save you from your sin. If you'd like to receive that gift, you can do so tonight, Christmas Eve. Well, we bow our heads right now. We're going to close our service here in just a moment or so. But if you've never come to that point in your life where you've realized you're a sinner and that you need to be saved, you can do that tonight simply by saying, Lord, I realize I'm a lawbreaker. I've broken your commandments. Not to lust, not to hate, not to use your name in vain, not to covet things that don't belong to me, and many, many other things. I've broken those laws.
But I know that there's a Savior who died for me and paid my punishment on the cross. And I receive Him tonight as my Lord and Savior. Come into my life, Jesus. And forgive me. And make me clean. And give me new life. And I will follow You throughout my life. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close with a song. So why don't you stand? But if you prayed that prayer tonight, and you've never done it before, please stand. Stand up. You've never done it before. Why not tell somebody when the service is over, or come down and tell me?
The gift that God gave us was the light of salvation to all people who will just take that gift. It's blessed with people here tonight, I hope they're saved. And as we take that, we become the light. We pass it on. So symbolically, we're going to do that with this closing song here. Usher, we'll go out the front and start singing. And then just pass on the light to your neighbor there. And we're all singing by hand. Of course, that would be great to take the lights down right now. So they're all lit up and we can see everything.